Peter told us in the previous chapter that Christians were God's people, a holy nation, and a royal priesthood. Newly baptized converts were told that their highest allegiance is to God and to Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. They were, and so are we in that case, temporary residents in the world until the coming of the kingdom of God. As that is the truth, why should we pay any attention to the state? Why bother with secular authorities, governors of provinces, you know, such as Pontius Pilate? Why respect the emperor? Why bother paying taxes? When we look at our government today, or even the potential government that we could have, it probably crosses our minds, why on earth should we respect that bunch of no-hopers? However did they get elected in the first place? On the other hand, when we look abroad at the USA or Russia or China, they have personalities or systems of control, that is, that disturb us. Many countries have repressive dictatorships that persecute Christians, or have religious groups that hate our God and rise up against his servants. We may feel that we got off lightly with the government that we're stuck with. But all in all, most Christians have issues with their societies. God has a standard of right and wrong, and it contrasts greatly with the crime, sexual immorality, and declining standards of decency that seem to be everywhere. But we are above or out of this world, so why should we bother? All you've got to do is lead good lives so that ordinary people, the pagans, although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may glorify God on the day he returns. If we are good, according to Peter, everyone, including Richard Dawkins and all the other such foolish men and women, will eventually praise God. So why on earth should we pay any attention or take any notice of the government, especially if they ignore or actively repress Christians? Well, today we get Peter's answer. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted amongst men. Now, Peter wasn't naive. He knew that governments who should recognize good and evil, rewarding the former and punishing the latter, did not always do so. And you can look at good examples of that in the Bible. Pharaoh, for example, and Nebuchadnezzar, who were far from righteous kings. Christ was unjustly condemned under Pontius Pilate. James was put to death under Herod Agrippa. But even the most oppressive governments serve some purpose. They hold evil in check to some point, and at least it's short of anarchy. I suppose tyranny is better than anarchy. Submitting in this case means paying taxes, obeying the law, not speeding. The motivation is not necessarily to avoid punishment. If we knew that we could do wrong and get away with it, shoplifting, stealing, avoiding tax, claiming benefits fraudulently, or speeding, we should not do it because it displeases God. Remember that God, in his infinite wisdom, puts governments in power, even nasty ones, and in order to fulfill his purpose for the world. But why should God-fearing men with allegiance only to Jesus now have to submit to the emperor? Peter's reason is very simple. Christians, although their prime allegiance is to God, they have God's work to do in this world. God loves everyone, without exception. But it is plainly obvious that most people do not reciprocate this love. God will not force his will upon people. That's not what love is all about. Christians must show God's love. And the way to do that is by having a stable political system in which to do so. Therefore, Christians should do nothing to upset this stability. As Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render unto God that which is God's." That is, be law-abiding so that you can do God's work. And this can be done best when society allows Christians freedom to travel freely and speak openly. And this is what Peter and Paul found as they traveled around the empire. Road and sea travel was relatively easy, so their message spread quickly. Of course, they had opposition, and they were regularly beaten up. They were flung into prison and kicked out of town. But all these situations were caused by the local religious authorities and troublemakers who thereby influenced the civil authorities. The only time the state intervened was when the emperors declared themselves to be gods, and they expected all citizens to worship them appropriately. Now, not even the most tepid Christian could do that if they believed themselves to be part of the holy kingdom and a royal priesthood. Only when the laws are in direct violation of God's ordained rules are we to obey God rather than man. In AD 64, Nero needed a scapegoat to take the blame for the burning of Rome. It's highly likely that he actually burned Rome down because he wanted to satisfy some grandiose scheme for rebuilding the place. The Christians were an obvious group because they did not quite fit the Roman norm. They didn't follow usual Roman practice of worshipping gods or take part in sacrifice, which was expected of those people living in the Roman Empire. It was believed that Christians took part in strange rituals and nocturnal rites, such as the Lord's Supper, which was seen as a secret rite where people literally ate flesh and drank blood. They appeared to be a dangerous and superstitious sect. In that case, they tended to be ostracized, an easy target for Nero. Both Peter and Paul were murdered at this time. However, it's not until AD 250 that under the rule of Emperor Decius, the persecutions became empire-wide and more frequent. So for a century or so, Christianity was able to grow with only sporadic, isolated, and localized persecutions. So despite the occasional incident, Peter was able to require his flock to live at peace with the state so as not to compromise their mission to promulgate the gospel throughout the empire. And the message is straightforward. God is the highest authority, but the state and earthly institutions require our allegiance, so that we may live at peace, to have the freedom and peace to preach the gospel as God has commanded us. There are states today that do not value personal freedom, basic human justice, or freedom of expression, which makes it difficult for the gospel to grow. From North Africa through the Middle East to China and Korea, fundamental religious or harsh dictatorships have arisen that actively persecute Christians in ways not envisioned by Peter or Paul. Egypt and most Arab countries once had large Christian minorities. For example, Saddam Hussein had a Christian foreign minister. The Christians in Syria actually support Assad because he tolerated them in peacetime. Their lives would be intolerable under any rebel combination. The Coptic Christians in Egypt are feeling the murderous effects of fundamental Islam. For the last 1,500 years to now, the Christians in these countries had been following Peter's advice: submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. But the situation now is so volatile that Christians are singled out for persecution, so many leave. Interestingly, Iran has a much more stable government. Its attitude to Christians is rather like the Romans, because the Christians worship the wrong god. They are accused of being anti-government and anti-Iranian. House churches are raided. People are arrested and threatened with death or expulsion from the country. Yet it is estimated there are 1 million Christians in Iran. A growing number of young people are ditching Islam to become Christian. One Christian pastor who has converted from Islam, he's rather enthusiastic. He claims that Iran will eventually become a Christian state. But these people have taken Peter's message to heart. Remember that Peter was Jesus' rock. His message is Jesus' message. Turn the other cheek, walk the extra mile, love your neighbor. Jesus has spent his entire ministry avoiding a public desire for revolution. He never did anything to upset the state or be a threat, except, of course, to denounce their sin. Yet they accused him of revolution, and a false charge of that accusation led to his execution. You won't suffer the same fate as Jesus, but you must do as God said to the exiles in Babylon. And he said, seek the peace of the city, for in its peace you will know peace. Become an agent of disruption, and you will know disruption. So, we live in peace and freedom. The state doesn't actively interfere with our faith. Opposition is verbal only. Peter would be amazed and probably upset to find in this country the faith is declining rather than growing exponentially in such a fertile ground. What are we doing wrong? Well, perhaps people are too affluent nowadays. They feel they do not need God. Materially, they have everything. Spiritually, they are deficient. So what can we do? Well, Peter sums it up in his last sentence. 4 points. Respect everyone. Love the church family. Worship and serve God, i.e., fear God. Respect the state. Notice I've changed his words. Emperors are in short supply. So, number one, unless we respect all people, we will not have the right attitude to the work of evangelism to which we have all been called. No one will hear the word from us unless we tell them respectfully, transform them inwardly, and that alone will transform society. Remember, to God, everyone is special. Everyone. Respect, of course, comes by degrees. Respecting the Queen is in a different category to respecting rapists and murderers. However, even the worst person can be redeemed. At the back of the church there is, or there was, a book called 40 Stories of Hope, in which 40 villains, quite nasty people, came to Christ. Therefore, respect everyone, because everyone can be saved. No matter how resistant they may be. Secondly, it does a great disservice to the kingdom of God if we harbour unhappiness and strife within the body of Christ and refuse to accept Christ's command to his own, to love one another. Anybody who sincerely believes in the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit deserves our love as a brother or sister in Christ. How Christians worship is of no consequence as long as they do worship. Thirdly, the worship and service of God Almighty is non-negotiable for a Christian. And this means giving it absolute priority, not the casual attention which is given by some people today who allocate 1 hour a week to God. The creator of the world and all that is in it, including you, deserves the fullness of our attention. Praising God for his goodness to us is ongoing. We cannot be neutral. We cannot be lazy. We are to glorify God in all things. If you feel that corporate worship is important, this church is open every day for a service, except Friday. Poor old Jeffrey there needs some time off. Other corporate worship takes place in home groups, filling station, and courses such as Alpha. If you wish to show your love for all Christians, Falmouth churches together have a full program. On your own, you should read the Bible every day. The Word of God is one of our most powerful weapons. It's the sword of the Spirit. Keep it sharpened. You never know when you'll have to bring it into action. You could put a Bible app on your phone. Keep you up to date. Review your day. Perhaps make a diary to remember instances when you can give credit to God for looking after you. There is no such thing as luck. Pray. Prayer is what brings that glorious gospel that Jesus is the mediator who gave himself as a ransom for all, that turns people's hearts. If nothing comes to mind, pray the Lord's Prayer, because then you are praising God. The Church of God needs its people to be 100% with it and behind it, if it's to meet the people's spiritual needs and honor the Lord. Finally, respect the state, which has been the subject of our study today, and without which Christian witness is compromised. The full relevance of this little list can be seen by noting what happens when any one of them is neglected by God's people. So please take to heart and remember Peter's fourfold advice as a model of Christian attitude and behavior. You can take it away with you. It's on your pew sheet. And with it, we can proclaim the gospel. And with it, we can change the world. Amen.